Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
We have been in the book of Acts, so I'm going to ask for you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We have been looking at the beginning of the church, how the church actually started. And we were in Acts 7 last week, and we have talked about the fact that the church struggled many times. That the church did not just begin and just grow, and it was crazy. It grew, and it was crazy, and then persecution happened. And as I've said before, when something grows, especially when it grows quickly, you know that, first of all, there's going to be difficulty in the church. We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira, and we also saw it now with Stephen last week when Stephen was stoned. And we saw at the end of it that it was interesting because we saw somebody, a new character added to our story, and that was Saul. And Saul was standing there, and he was collecting the coats. He was basically the coat check boy at that point, collecting the coats of everybody who was stoning Stephen. So we're going to begin in chapter 8 of Acts, and we see Saul again right at the beginning. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Things are not, at this point, going well for the church. Up to this point, you know, the church grew 3,000 people in one day. And then on another day, they grew by 5,000 people. And I'm sure every day the church was growing exponentially. And now all of a sudden, we have severe persecution from outside. Not only was it on Stephen, but now the church itself is being persecuted. We see Saul will soon become the catalyst for that. But ultimately, God has a plan for him too, and he will become known to us as Paul. He approves of the execution of Stephen. And the believers get scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, but it's interesting that the apostles remain. It's kind of interesting to me, I think, that wouldn't the apostles be the one that everybody was after? You know, you cut off the head of the snake, right? But they don't. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but everybody else gets scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it's very interesting fact that Luke mentions Judea and Samaria. I mean, we got to remember that Luke is very selective in Acts writing about things. It's not a huge overarching history of everything that happened. He is very particular about what he writes about. So we have to pay special attention to what he's writing. We have to understand, why is he mentioning Judea and Samaria? These two places take us back to Acts 1:8, where Jesus is talking to his apostles. And what does he tell them? He says that you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He had given it to them because that's what they've been doing. They did it with him. He was all over. They should have been continuing his work. But he says, you're going to do this. You're going to be my witnesses. And we pick it up in verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Well, at least they were doing what they're supposed to do. They were preaching. "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said to Philip when they heard him and saw the sign that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." We see Philip. Philip is one of the seven. He's one of the seven men who were chosen to be, we call them deacons. That wasn't their official title at that point. They were the ones who were to take care of the widows and the orphans, or the widows specifically, to help make sure that the Hellenistic widows and the Jewish widows both got taken care of. But here we see him traveling and he's preaching the word. Remember that Samaria, we got to understand what Samaria is. Samaria, remember, this is the part of the area that Jesus said that they would be witnesses in. But it is also the place in the Old Testament where the Israelites split. It was specifically in the city of Samaria that they decided that the 10 tribes of the north would seek their own way. They would separate from Benjamin and Judah, and they would seek their own way. They started their own kingdom. And in that process of starting their own kingdom and seeking their own way, they lost following Yahweh. They lost following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they started following the other gods. So around 722 BC, God began to send them into exile among the Assyrians. Now, you must understand something about the Assyrians. What the Assyrians would do, and I've told you this before, but what the Assyrians would do is they would come into a conquered land and they would take the people that were living there and they would spread them throughout the kingdom. They'd leave a few there, usually the poorest, and then they'd bring people in from the outside. So they'd bring Greeks and they'd bring Babylonians and they'd bring Egyptians into that area just to live there. And they would take the Jews, some of the Jews, and they'd spread them throughout the kingdom. Now, why would they do this? They would do this because then that would keep down the possibility of there being a revolt. Divide and conquer, right? And the Jews were known for being cantankerous. We know that throughout history. So they are culturally separated and controlled. And around 537 BC, the Israelites start to filter back into the northern kingdom. So they were in captivity about 180 years, plus or minus. And understand that while they're in captivity, they are living life normally. I mean, if you're taken captive and you're transported to some place, chances are you're not going to say, you know, one day we're going to, within the next couple years, we're going to travel back. You get to that, you may say that at first, but after a while, you just start to settle in, right? You settle into where you are. You're comfortable with where you are. I remember when Beth and I were getting ready to sell our house, and we're like, man, you know, we need to fix some things up in this house. And then we fix it up, and we're getting ready to move. We're thinking, why didn't we fix this up like a long time ago? We fixed it up for the next people to move in. And you get comfortable around your surroundings. And that's what happens to the Israelites. So what did they do? As time went on, they would actually marry people from that area. So they intermarried with the nations that they were in. And while, you know, we don't think much about that because, you know, my family's German specifically and Norwegian. You know, I don't go and, you know, make sure that happened too. My wife is German. But I don't search for somebody who's German, right, to marry. There's a whole thing I could say about marrying German women. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I do. But understand, they were very particular about how they intermarried. But the people who were dispersed were not. So as they start filtering back in, their bloodlines are a little murky. They don't quite know, my great aunt said that we were Jewish, or my great uncle on my mom's side was Jewish. They don't know. I mean, Ancestry.com would have been great at that point in time to be able to trace, but they couldn't. So when they return, they're not considered pure by the pure Jews in the southern kingdom, in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Judea. They're not considered pure. They have children, they marry, they die in these places and come back. And then their own, quote, brothers don't consider them pure Jews. Half-breeds is what they were considered. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. Talk about eugenics and racism. They had it. This is why Jesus used the Samaritan in his story, his parable of the Good Samaritan. Because a Jew would think, there's no way. There's no way a Samaritan would ever be that kind because, you know, they're not. I want to take a few minutes and I want to address racism. I want to address it with Scripture. I want to start at the beginning. You and I, all of us, whether you are black, white, yellow, green, purple, we are all made in the image of God. All of us. In Genesis, God says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. That last part's a whole other sermon. But the male and female, he created them. Every person is created intentionally by God in his own image. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. We are all created in the image of God. Now, isn't that awesome? Because God loves us so much, he imprinted on us his image. Now, that doesn't mean we look like him. That means he imprinted on us our responsibility. We are his representatives. So everyone on earth is a representative of God. So the next time you're dealing with somebody who cut you off in line at the grocery store or cut you off in line or on the road, remember, they carry God's image. Pray for them because they don't realize it. Second of all, we are all descended from the same parents. We're all related. Insert Kentucky joke here, okay? We're all related. We're all related to each other. We all came from Adam and Eve, and in reality, we all came from Noah's family. But we all came from Adam and Eve, every human being. In Genesis 1:20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. We all our brothers and sisters of the family of man. And by the way, we are brothers and sisters of the family of God if we accept Christ. We are adopted into that family. Every person is equally valuable to God. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. The Jews considered the Greeks unclean and inferior. Here's what they used to say about the Gentiles. I looked this up. This is what the Jews used to say about the Gentiles. You know why Gentiles were created? So that there would be more firewood in hell. That's what the Jews would say about the Greeks. Racism? You better believe it. Now, understand, it goes the other way. Look how, throughout Jewish history, how they've been persecuted by Gentiles. In nearly every period of history, the Jews have been persecuted. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. What does that mean? That's a whole other sermon series. But I still believe God still loves them as he loves all of us. They just need to come to Jesus. Every form of racism known in Paul's day, and believe me, there was a lot, and all forms of racism today are invalid and sinful. Every single one. We will not tolerate it. We cannot tolerate it. And we'll do it with love. I'll correct people about their racism with love. But we cannot be tolerated. Each person is equally welcome to salvation in Christ. God loves all sinners. And he wants everyone to come to faith. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us God is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should have repentance. All people are equally valuable in paradise. John's given a vision of heaven in Revelation 7:9. And what does he see? He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From what? From every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, in their hands. Everyone, from all nations, all peoples, all languages, which means all colors, all ways of speaking, all looks, brown hair, black hair, red hair, gray hair, even purple hair. And we are to love all people unconditionally. James tells us in 2:9, he says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by law as a transgressor. Now, he was talking about, understand, I know James is talking about how we treat each other. If we treat somebody who's rich or we treat someone who's poor. Well, I cannot think that he would think that it would be okay to treat someone who is Hispanic or somebody who is Asian or somebody who is white different than we would treat somebody who's African American. That just doesn't make sense. According to Scripture, every form of racism, by definition, is to be rejected. But here's what we've got. We have racism happening in the Bible. It is there. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not like the Jews. And up to this point in the gospel, the gospel is a Jewish gospel. Jesus is Jewish, and he's a Jewish Messiah. He's a descendant of David, of the line of David. He's the rightful king of Israel. But now the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. He's actually being preached to the 10 tribes that were lost because their bloodline was so murky. And God is preaching to them through Philip. At Pentecost, Jews from all over the nations came to Israel. And they, when they accepted Christ, they spread back out to their nations. They heard the message, and they accepted it, and they went back to the nations. What we notice, if you go back and look at that in the book of Acts, you see that Samaria is not listed in any of the people that were there. At Pentecost, it did not say there was anybody there from Samaria. The message of Philip going to Samaria is that Samaria is not missed. It has not been forgotten. Those people are just as worthy of salvation as the Jews. Samaria, who had turned their back on God and followed other gods, would be reclaimed for Yahweh through Jesus Christ. And it's confirmed by the signs that Philip is performing. Now understand, the Holy Spirit's doing that through him as a confirmation. Some people ask me, well, why don't we see signs today? Well, you want to know something? We don't need to see signs today. Because we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that shows us. Do signs occur? Yes, they do. But they need to be verified. Because there are plenty of charlatans out there who are willing to do false signs. So we need to be sure. That's why it says we are supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to know if this is from God or not. God is reclaiming Samaria from the darkness of the enemy. And then we run into a very interesting character in verse 9. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. They are attributing to Simon the sorcerer, is what he's called, Simon the sorcerer, that he is a man of God. Why? Because he could do magic. And believe me, I don't think he was doing rope tricks and, you know, sawing people in half. I think he was doing some things that were pretty amazing. But when they believed... And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So Philip, who was doing amazing things, amazing, quote, magic, was amazed. What Philip was doing. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute. That's interesting. See, we're introduced to this man named Simon. He's practicing magic, and I don't know whether he was just a charlatan where he could do, you know, sleight of hand. Understand that normally, you know, I had explained to Caleb when we were in Branson, Missouri last year, you know, how they did the magic tricks. I mean, it's a sleight of hand. It's not real, you know, sorcery. But I don't know. Simon very well could have been doing sorcery. He could very well have been doing sorcery by demons. It's possible. But the power of the gospel that Philip is preaching is so powerful, so amazing, that even Simon believes it. And we'll get back to more about Simon in a moment. But what we see here is God calling Samaria back to him. He's calling the nations back. That's what God is doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. God is building a new people of God from every nation, tribe, and language. So the apostles are in Jerusalem, and they send Peter and John because they're wondering, is this legitimate? Is this of God? Remember I said, test the spirits? That's what they're doing. They're going to confirm about if what is going on is really of God. You got to understand, Samaria has been a very, very dark place for a very long time. And it's understandable that they would doubt, is this God really working? And you put on top of that the ethnic problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. So this is all new to them. They're like, what is going on? So they send them. They come and they realize that the people are truly believing in Christ. That God has called them back. That he is redeeming them, saving them from their sins. But they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Now why? Why haven't they received the Holy Spirit yet? I think that I found that kind of odd. I mean, I believe that when I accepted Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it happens at baptism. It can. Believe me, I put no holds on what the Holy Spirit can do. But I don't believe you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe you have to believe. Truly, truly believe. And we'll talk about that. But what we're seeing here, we got to understand, we're in a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're in a transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we have to be careful not to read more into this than what's here. We can't think that it's normal not to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not. Because understand, the Holy Spirit does what he sees fit. He does it when he wants to, how he wants to, and I have no right to question it. And neither do you. It's whatever he chooses. This is what he chooses and how he chose to work then. Could it happen today? Sure. Does it normally happen? No. Normally you receive the Holy Spirit immediately. But understand, we got to be careful not to say that this has to be, you know, this is how it happens. This is how it has to happen. That's how we get off track. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them. So Peter and John pray for them. And the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Now, it's interesting that Peter and John are there. And, you know, why would they send Peter and John? I mean, they're trying to, why didn't they just, you know, if we had another church and we opened another church, say, in another town, people wouldn't think much about it, right? They wouldn't say, oh, I wonder if that church is handling snakes. You know, they may, but normally you wouldn't say that. Especially if it's a mainline denomination, they say, oh, another church is opening in town. But here, they're wondering. But you got to understand, with the racism between the Jews and the Samaritans, if the Samaritan church had started by itself and had no connection to the Jewish church, Jerusalem would never have accepted them. They never would have accepted them as part of the family because of the racism that was going on at that time. Believe me, we do have racism problems in this country. Not always what both sides thinks. But there are some problems. But it keeps us from being united as a country. And God did not want the early church to start splitting immediately. That would come later. He didn't want the church to split. So he brings John and Peter in to verify and validate what's going on. So that the leaders in Jerusalem will know they are part of us. What happened in Samaria is part of the same thing that started in Jerusalem. And God's ensuring unity remains in the early church and that it doesn't immediately separate. So here's what happens. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So as John and Peter deal with this, and they laid hands on, and they spent some time there, then they start heading back to Jerusalem, and they are preaching to the Samaritans. Simon's impressed. "Wow, this is some neat power. I want this. This is cool." You know, he's been drawing people. He's been drawing people to him through his magic, sorcery. And now, what's he doing? He sees an opportunity. "Oh, here's some power. I want that." And he does the very thing he thinks he can get it. He says, "I'll pay for it. I'll offer you money." What's interesting is it says earlier that Simon believed. And Simon was baptized. And now we have Simon offering money to get the power to give the Holy Spirit. Isn't that kind of, wow, I thought he was a believer. How could he do such a thing? By all accounts, he was a believer. But you must understand that our human brokenness dies a slow death. Now, I know that there are times when we ask for forgiveness for something, we ask God to help us to not do something, and he does that. Man, it's gone. I've had to talk to people like that. "Lord, help me quit smoking. Lord, help me stop drinking." I know numerous stories of people who, like that, they're done. They never touch another one in their life. But I can be honest with you and say that I have experienced in my life that my humanness does not go away that quickly. It dies a very, very slow and fighting death. So Peter sternly rebukes him. And what he says about Simon is revealing to us. He tells him that, you know, you are in the gall of bitterness. He's saying, you're not clean. You are not over this. You are still the same person you were. You have not given up all of their sin. It's still in you. And you're going to die because of this. Because it says you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon knows. Oh, from what Philip has said, our hearts need to be right with God, because if our hearts aren't right with God, we are going to die the second death. We are going to die spiritually, which is eternal separation from God. See, we need to realize that simply because someone says they believe in Christ does not necessarily mean that they are genuinely converted. Paul tells us what? Work out your faith with fear and trembling. Why? You need to be sure. Make your salvation sure. Because the heart is deceitful. It'll lie to you. And you may think, hey, I got it. I'm all right with God. And you let your guard down. And you stumble and you fall. And that's what happened to Simon. It's not enough just to believe. James reminds us that even the demons believe. And then Jesus teaches that there will be many people who will show interest in the gospel, but they're never truly converted. Even baptism is not sufficient. Simon was baptized. That didn't wash everything away from him. It's not sufficient proof of true conversion. False confessions of faith lead to false baptisms. Genuine conversion leads to a changed life. You want to know if you are truly saved? Is your life different? Do you think differently? Do you walk daily in repentance? Do you get up in the morning and know, man, I need to repent? Throughout the day, do you think, man, I need to repent? Because you do. We all have sin. We are all sinning. None of us is perfect. None of us is good. We need to live a life of repentance. And that's how we demonstrate that our baptism was genuine. Jesus taught us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the disciples have left. They've gone back to Jerusalem. And now we get back to Philip. Verse 26 says, and now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, by the way, angel of the Lord is a very specific term. That is an angel who carries the presence of God. There are angels who are messengers. There are angels who are warriors. But there is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is specific. They carry the presence. That's the angel that was in the burning bush. And the angel is speaking in God in the first person. They carry the presence and the essence of God. But the angel tells Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, so he was Jewish. And he was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, understand, there's a lot packed into those verses right there. And I'm only going to highlight some of the things that I found interesting in this. That's a whole sermon unto itself. So the angel of the Lord tells him to go from the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Now, this road was not exactly a nice road. This was in the desert. It was a desert road. It was a dangerous road. It could be very difficult and dangerous at times. There were robbers on this road. This was not a road you normally would walk if you didn't have to. If you were not on a specific journey, if you were not had a, did not have a purpose, you did just not wake up one day and say, hey, let's take a walk down the road to Gaza. You just didn't do it. And Philip is by himself. You definitely didn't do this. But see, when we fully embrace the gospel and we follow Jesus, we are going to find ourselves doing things we never imagined and going to places we never would have thought we would have gone. Obedience requires us to obey in unexpected ways. I know, I'm like you. I want to be safe. Lord, don't send me on that road to Gaza. God says, go to Gaza. We must be obedient to God. No matter where He sends us. No matter what He tells us to give up. That's hard in our society today, I know. But we need to do that. So Philip encounters this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scriptures on the side of the road. And the Spirit tells him, go talk to him. And he discovers that he's reading Isaiah. Because you got to remember, I'll tell you, if I don't know this, but in the ancient times, you know, when I read, what do? I sit in my chair and I read, and I'm reading in my head. The voices in my head are, you know, telling me the story. But in ancient times, what they would do, they would always read out loud. They would read it out loud. And that's why Philip knew what he was reading. So what does Philip do? He says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand that? See, if you notice what's happening here, the scriptures are central to the evangelism. Scriptures. You and I, like Philip, we're called to open the scriptures and introduce them to people who don't know them. It's our job to put the gospel message into their ears. It's God's job to change their hearts. We must trust Him to bring them to faith. Nothing I do short of sharing the gospel can do that. I can't argue them, convince them, cajole them, threaten them, scare them. It's the Holy Spirit who changes the heart. My job is to share the gospel. And that's what Philip is doing. He was the faithful evangelist. He shared Jesus, crucified, risen, with someone who didn't know Him. He relied on the scriptures. See, the scriptures need to be our primary tool for making unbelievers into believers of Christ. So here again, we see the gospel breaking the barriers and the boundaries of Jerusalem and Israel. The new covenant includes Gentiles. It includes the Ethiopians, the South Africans, the Chinese, the Japanese, Russians. Ethnic identity no longer separates Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. So in this chapter, Philip's carried away by the Spirit. His mission needs to continue, the mission of sharing the gospel, which is kind of interesting that he's transported and the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't really seem to be affected. I don't know about you, but if I was standing here with Trent and Trent and I were talking, all of a sudden he disappeared, I think I'd freak out a little bit, don't you? Well, first of all, I think, wait a minute, is the rapture real? What did I do wrong? But, you know, you would think that, but what does it say he did? He just went on his way. Joyfully. That brings us to our takeaways for today. First of all, racism of any kind in the church or outside the church life of a believer in Jesus Christ is wrong, sinful, and you need to repent. It has no place in the church or in the life of a believer. Genuine faith will lead to a changed life. Is your life different? I'm not saying perfect. Different than it was before. Do you think differently? I have people ask me, how do I know? Oh, I think I might have sinned. How do I know whether or not I've been forgiven? Well, chances are, if you feel guilty about something, that means you're not lost, because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. But then you must let it go. Don't beat yourself up when you've already asked for forgiveness, because it's gone. Jesus doesn't remember it. It's gone. Unity within the body of Christ is important. That's why Peter and John came down to Samaria, to make sure that this is what was going on, that it was of God, and this was this part of what we were doing. Fourthly, obedience may lead you to being in places and doing things you never would have imagined. So don't be surprised if God takes you someplace and you had no idea you were going to be there. God's word must be central to evangelism. It must be. And lastly, there is no greater joy than being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the eunuch didn't care that Philip disappeared. He had been saved. And he was so full of joy, he went back to Ethiopia, to the queen's palace. Now let me ask you, what do you think happened? He became an evangelist, I imagine. We don't know. We don't know. See, God has a purpose for each of us. We are each created in His image to carry His image to others so they too could be image bearers, so that God could redeem the nations back to Him. Everything that happened in the garden and everything that happened at Babel is being reversed. Still to this day, it's in the process of being reversed. And praise God, He gives us the ability and the joy of being part of that. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, we just thank You so much for, again, for freedom. The liberties that we have. Lord, I know that there are days I take them for granted. But they are such a gift from You. Father, just please, help us always to be ready in and out of season to give a reason for what we believe. And help us to do that with compassion and love, no racism, no judgment, nothing in our hearts. Lord, if there is any racism, any negative thoughts about anybody, whether, now I'm not even talking about race, Lord, I mean whether it's male or female, whether it's color, whether it's religion, whether it's age, help us to get rid of those. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to use the gospel as our primary tool for evangelism. But Lord, in order to do that, we need to be in it. So I pray that You give us a hunger and thirst for Your word. Just as that Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there reading and not understanding, but still reading, Lord. He wanted to know You. Help us to do that too. And Lord, remind us of the joy of our salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Help that spur us on to share Your word. And Lord, we pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. May God bless you today and this week. Amen. Go in peace.